Thank you, Jay. I'm not sure I'd heard that song before. That was new to me. It was a beautiful song, though. Thank you for leading that, Jay. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin with the text in verse 16 in just a moment. It is good to be together today. We do have a full house, and that's always encouraging to see so many that have come together to worship our God. It's nice to have an overflow problem. If we need to have more room, as we mentioned from time to time, we do have another classroom that has a television that's connected and streaming into that television. I wanted to just offer a comment or two before we get started about some matters of business, so to speak. As Patrick mentioned, we're going to have a volunteer meeting following our service today for the summer Bible study. If you have any interest in participating in that and helping out, the teachers have been assigned, but we need to get assistance for the teachers and other matters that will be a part of that. Please feel free to join us in the Midland High School classroom in the hallway there immediately after services. Patrick also mentioned the photo directory. I want to extend my appreciation to Brenna for all the hard work she's done in getting photos. We've had several folks that wanted new photos. We've had some new members. There is still at least one photo that we need to put in the directory, and rest assured that will be added as soon as we get that. And one thing he mentioned there, before we do the print, we want to make sure that we have everything correct. So if there is any change that can be made, it's easy to do with digital. Once it's in print, then we'll have to reprint it to get it to be accurate. And one last thing I'd like to mention, it is, as Patrick mentioned, great to see all here from the Baca and Martinez family. It was a touching service yesterday. They talked about Sister Baca and the beautiful life that she lived, the great lady that she was. I only knew her as Agnes, but her given name was Agneta, and it was beautiful to hear all the kind words that were said about her. I never knew that she was known by many as Mama Nana. I kind of like that. And my wife, as a grandmother, is Nana, so I don't know, we may have to start Mama Nana or something like that. That's very touching. Let's read together Galatians, and we'll read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I call to your attention in this reading that it essentially is describing this conflict that exists between flesh and spirit. Verse 16 gives the command that we are to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And I call your attention to, or bring to your recollection, there's been a couple of articles last week and the week before in which we devoted some attention to how it is that the Spirit influences us. And one of the things that we saw in that study is exactly as Romans chapter 8, verse 5 describes, we are led by the Spirit, just as we see here in verse 18, when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It's not something in which it's outside of our will, outside of our control, or something forced upon us. Verses 19 through 21 here will show and explain what works of the flesh are. When we are setting our mind on the things of the flesh, here's what we're going to do. But then it contrasts it with what is called fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 23. And then it ends in our reading there in verse 25 with that charge. If we live in the Spirit, and I tend to take that to mean if we are receiving the benefits of forgiveness that come with the gospel, and that brings new life within us. If we live in the Spirit, then what we ought to do is we ought to walk in the Spirit. As most of you all are aware, at least members here, the elders set before us at the beginning of this year a goal of thinking about the idea of bearing fruit. And so once every month, I am trying to address some of those things that Scripture will talk about as either fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the light. And today I'd like for us to look at one aspect of that, and that is the idea of peace. And as I thought about this in preparation for this lesson, a question kind of came to my mind. We've done lessons on peace before. It wasn't that long ago that we did a lesson on the very passage that Barrett read for us, and I appreciate so much that he read that, and we will go back and look at that some this morning. But as we think about this idea of peace, how is peace fruit of the Spirit? Or perhaps we can put that a different way. If we understand that we are led by the Spirit when we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, how is peace born within our lives as a consequence of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit? Briefly this morning, I'd like for us to look at five ways in which I think we can answer that question. Get your Bibles ready. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, but it will paint for us a picture of the sense in which peace is a fruit or fruit of the Spirit. First of all, I want us to understand that peace is fruit of the Spirit because Christians are to be a people that will live peaceably. We should not be the kind of people, you know, you've met people that they're just looking for a fight. They're just looking for any kind of situation in which they can be in conflict with somebody. Go over to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, and let's look together in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. And I want us to see that the gospel teaches us. Setting our mind on the things the Holy Spirit's revealed in the gospel teaches us to be different. Let's read beginning in verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Notice this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that's a different mindset. That is much different than what you see in the world. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, let's notice together what the Hebrew writer tells us about what we as Christians are to pursue. Notice verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. Now that's a challenge. Sometimes we're going to have people that are not pursuing peace with us. But if we're to pursue peace with all people, it's not talking about compromise. It's not talking about tolerance of sin. But it is talking about trying to live peaceably with all people. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And let's look together at what the Apostle Paul tells the evangelist Titus in verses 1 and 2 of Titus chapter 3. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Notice, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility, once again, to all men. I am to be peaceable and humble to all men. I am to pursue peace with all men. Now, certainly there may be times in which conflicts arise, conflicts are unavoidable. Text we looked at in Romans chapter 12. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably. But as Christians, we should be a different kind of people. Because as Christians, we should try in every way that we possibly can to be at peace with those around us. Once again, that doesn't mean we overlook sin, we're tolerant of sin, we excuse sin. No, we can peaceably try to bring those outside of Christ to understand. Here's how the Lord would have us to live. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read together verses 1 through 4. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. I'm sorry, I'm in Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice here, our prayer is to be that we may live a life that is peaceable. I want us to notice that this is something that, in the same way that we saw in our opening text in Galatians, that there's a contrast between flesh and spirit. James, through the Holy Spirit, in James chapter 3, draws a similar kind of contrast, but I want us to notice the contrast that exists here. James chapter 3, begin with me in verse 14. It's not a contrast between flesh and spirit. Here it's a contrast between that which is earthly and that which is heavenly. If we're thinking about things that are spiritual, if we are setting our minds on what the Spirit's revealed, then we are setting our mind on those things that have heaven as their source. Notice James chapter 3, begin in verse 14. James says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Now notice, what's the source of that kind of attitude? Bitterness, envy, quarreling. Notice verse 15. "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure," notice, "then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I want us to notice there the way it describes this very idea is, if I'm practicing a peaceable kind of disposition, I'm practicing heavenly wisdom. And one last point along these lines. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, in that beautiful series of blessed statements, describes those who are His disciples, those who are His people. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Why? Because they will see God. This is an attitude that should be borne out in our lives as fruit of the Spirit, because Christians are to be people that live peaceably. But I want to think about that in a little bit more focused sense. Yes, we are to be peaceable with all men, but Christians as well are to demonstrate that within our homes. And I want to start with a text that may seem a little unusual. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, the context of this passage is talking about persecution and hardship that Christians face. And the Hebrew writer, through the Holy Spirit, draws a comparison between the difficulties we face as Christians, and he compares it to discipline within a home. When a parent has to spank a child, when a parent has to exert discipline, it doesn't feel good to the child. But I want you to notice what it says, and let's read here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Now look with me at verse 11 and we'll see why we're talking about it right now. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I think we can say that as God would have it, discipline within the home is not, well, I'm angry as a parent, and so I'm letting loose my anger. No, you may be upset when there's been disobedience, but the goal ought to be that corrected behavior leads to a peaceable fruit of righteousness leads to a peaceable situation in the home. I think we could say the same thing for God's plan within the home. Our culture resists so much the idea that there should be subjection, whether it be children to parents, whether it be headship of husbands within the home. But I want you to notice with me very quickly as we survey a few passages that describe this. It is painting a picture for us of a family life that is not a matter of conflict all the time, competition for who's in charge, competition for leadership, but something in which there is peace. Go to Colossians chapter 3 to begin with. Colossians chapter 3, and let's start in verse 18. Verses 18 through 21 will kind of give us a quick hit of every element within the home. First, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Notice, the word peace isn't found there. But is it not painting a picture of a home and a family that loves one another? A home and a family in which there's not bitterness and conflict and provocation, but rather there is nurturing and shaping of behavior. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a longer kind of passage that's very similar. We're not going to read the whole thing. I just call to your attention in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. At the end of this discussion that compares headship of Christ to the church with headship within the home, this passage ends in verse 33 by saying, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we could look at many things in this text as well. I call to your attention one verse that I think really demonstrates this idea of the peaceful home life that God intends for His people. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're not talking about something in which there's dominance that leads someone feeling crushed. We're talking about something in which there's mutual understanding. We're talking about something in which there is honor given one to the other. We're talking about something in which we behave in such a way that we help each other go to heaven. Our prayers aren't hindered. Instead, we're helping each other spiritually. And one last passage I'd like to kind of connect with this. And this is not a passage that is talking directly about the home, but look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I would submit to you that one of the most powerful ways that we as Christians can demonstrate to the world that we are a different people is not only when we are living peaceably with all people, we're not just looking for a fight at every drop of the hat, but also when we show to a world that is in chaos, a world that seems to have forgotten what it's like to have families that stay together and love one another, notice a way in which we can shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. This was a passage one of the young people quoted for us Wednesday night in class, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Let's look at a third idea. A third way in which we can answer that question, how is peace fruit of the Spirit? And I want us to think about this similar to what we noticed in our first point, that we are to live peaceably with all people. That especially means not only the home, but it also means within our local congregation. Go with me to John chapter 17, and I want us to notice something that our Lord prayed before His betrayal and before His ultimate crucifixion. He was thinking about us, and I want us to notice something that He said in John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. We may not always realize it, but we have a great way in which we can show the world that we belong to Christ. Not only when we have homes the way that we ought to, not only when we live peaceable with others and we're not looking for a fight, but when we demonstrate unity among ourselves, unity with one another. It doesn't mean we don't ever have problems, but it does mean that when we have those problems, we face them and we work through them in a way that is godly. Notice John chapter 17, here's what Jesus prays to God about us, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. I think we would all recognize that one of the most serious obstacles to the unbeliever when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ is when they look at a religious world in which you've got people that are all claiming to believe in Jesus, and yet they all teach and practice different things. Or they all claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and yet they can't get along with one another. I'll tell you, if I was an unbeliever and I saw that, I'd turn around the other direction. Now, as we think about that, how do we fulfill the Lord's prayer here? And we talk about that in many respects. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We talk about it in the sense of, well, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to speak where the Bible speaks, remain silent where the Bible remains silent. And I think that's absolutely right. But on a local level, when it comes to the local congregation, we need to also strive for peace. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Listen to this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to notice how that statement, the bond of peace, is followed with some verses we're very familiar with. We talk about there's one church that you read about in the Bible. Well, notice, here's where we see that. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We glorify God when we demonstrate peace within the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It's talking here about those within a local church, elders, deacons, that are put in a position in which they are working for us, they are over us in the Lord. Notice we are to recognize their labor, we're to esteem them. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now notice, after saying that, he ends there in verse 13 by saying, be at peace among yourselves. And we'll stop there for right now. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look together at verse 22. We're here, as Paul talks to the young evangelist Timothy, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue. Notice this was like we noticed earlier. We're to pursue peace with all men. Here, Timothy is told, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy is commanded to pursue peace. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul there is talking specifically about some things that relate to the assembly. Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts and how those things are to operate within the assembly. But I call your attention to things that are demonstrated in this. When we are serving the Lord as we ought to, not only are we to be at peace with one another, we're not at each other's throat. That doesn't demonstrate that we love God. That doesn't demonstrate that we're trying to help each other go to heaven. But also, when we come together to worship, is our worship to be something that's just chaotic? Is it to be something that is disorderly and unsettling? Notice with me two things that we find in the midst of instruction Paul gives about how to use those spiritual gifts as they should. First, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You know, we live in a world in which all sorts of different congregations all over the world do all sorts of different things. God is not the author of that. God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Go down to the very end of the chapter and notice one last element that I think reinforces this. Verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." One last text that we'll look at, and I'm sorry I didn't put these. I've already jumped ahead, haven't I? There we go. One last text that we'll look at. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and let's look together at verse 19. Here, in the context of talking about the respect we ought to show towards one another in matters of conscience, here specifically, those who had come out of a Jewish background that wrestled with, do I eat this meat? I was forbidden to under Mosaic law. Can I in good conscience now do it? And Paul lays down some pretty forceful kinds of instructions about the attitude we ought to have towards one another. But for our topic this morning, as we're talking about peace within the local congregation, look at verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Now, you've already seen the heading, so we'll go ahead and shift to it. There's a fourth way in which peace may be considered fruit of the Spirit, and that is Christians are in a position in which they may have peace of mind. The text that Barrett read for us especially emphasizes that. I want us to notice that this is a benefit that comes from being a disciple of Christ. And I want us to notice two statements that Jesus makes while upon the earth where he points out that this is part of the goal that he offers to us. First, in John chapter 14, verse 27. Now, I want us to think about this for a minute because it's very easy for us sometimes as Christians to think, well, you know, Christianity's tough. Serving Christ is hard. It means I've got to give up this thing and I can't do that thing. And it means I've got to be different than the world. And I've got to stand up against friends and coworkers and that kind of thing. But there's another angle to that we need to look at as well. And that is when we have the confidence that we are abiding in harmony with the Creator of the universe, when we have that assurance that we are doing that which, if our life is short or if our life is long, when it comes to an end, we will be pleasing before God. I want to tell you, that can bring you a whole lot more lasting peace than any passing joy of this life, any passing sinful joy of this life can. Notice with me two statements. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Go two chapters over to chapter 16 and look down with me to verse 33. And I want us to notice that unlike the attitude that sometimes people try to suggest, you know, you'll hear some that will say, well, if you're a Christian, you're never going to have any more difficulty. Jesus never said that. In fact, quite the contrary. We have difficulty. We will have persecution. Notice the way he puts it here. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus offers a peace in the midst of the storm, so to speak. As we face those difficulties, as we face that persecution, and there are some difficulties that all human beings this side of judgment are going to face. But there are also some that come because we are Christians. But I want to tell you, the way to peace is not by avoiding those hardships, avoiding those persecutions. The way to peace is to be able to have that relationship with God in which we can make it through that. And let's look together quickly at a few passages that reinforce this. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 14 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And listen to the wording here. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." I love that wording there. Allowing peace to rule. That means the chaos around us, what life throws at us, is not ruling our life. Instead, the peace of God rules in our life. And I'll just refer to it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 that Barrett read for us earlier. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," remember, "which surpasses all understanding." And there, it doesn't use the term rule. There, it will guard our lives. What a beautiful idea. One last text here. Look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And let's look at verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul here offers really a prayer for the reader, and by extension, a prayer for us. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Christians can have peace of mind. Christians demonstrate and glorify God by peace within the congregation and within their homes. And Christians live peaceably with all men. But I want us to end by looking at what perhaps may be the most important aspect of peace that we can identify as fruit of the Spirit. And that is peace with God. Now, we might initially think as we discuss this that we're talking about something that begins and is accomplished and is not something we need to consider any further when one obeys the gospel. And I'd like us to look at some passages that certainly describe what is accomplished when one obeys the gospel. If you're here this morning and you stand outside of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that you are guilty of sin, as all human beings have committed sin at some point. But obedience to the gospel changes something about that. I'd urge you to look at today's bulletin, because is it the case that, well, when I've obeyed the gospel, I'm still just a sinner? No, the blood of Christ does something that changes that condition before God. Romans chapter 5. Let's look together at Romans chapter 5. And I'd like us to notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which talk about something that changes in our relationship with God. Peace is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin puts us in a position in which we're not right with God. He considers us an enemy because we've rebelled against Him. But the blood of Jesus Christ changes that. Paul writes in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice there, how is it we may have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Go down a few verses to verse 6, and the apostle explains this a little bit more. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now think with me about that. Yes, in obedience to the gospel, I was an enemy of God because of my sin. And yet, by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, when I am obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sin may be washed away, and I'm no longer an enemy. I'm reconciled to God. But I want you to notice Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, tells us a little bit more about that by telling us that the way in which we may be at peace with God is not because we have done some great thing. It is not because we feel bad enough because of our past sin. It is not because from that point on we demonstrate an excellent level of obedience. No, it is because of what Jesus has done in His sacrifice and abiding in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one." Now, the both, I think, in the context he's talking about here is Jew and Gentile. But the point that I think is being made here is the sinner as opposed to the one in fellowship with God. He's made them both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, and making peace that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." I want you to notice what that's describing. Here, yes, in the context, it's talking about Jew, Gentile. It's talking about the problems the law created as opposed to what the gospel brings. But it describes this means by which we may have access together to God. There's no longer enmity either between Jew and Gentile or between those of us who were once sinners and now we're reconciled to God. We have access to God. We have peace with God. I want us to notice that the gospel, the message of the power of God unto salvation, is authored by the one who is described as the God of peace. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, the gospel itself is described as the gospel of peace. But the gospel, we must understand, yes, it is something we obey initially, but it is also something that we continue to obey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, there the apostle speaks about obedience to the confession of faith of the gospel that we continue in. In Philemon, verse 5, there Paul praises Philemon for his fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I point that out to us because if we recognize that in the gospel we have this peace that is offered, then it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is fruit of the Spirit as we continue to abide and live in the gospel. We continue in a condition in which we have peace with God. I would ask you this morning, if that describes your life, are you at peace with God? Or has sin put you in a position in which you are in conflict with Him? Has sin put you in a position in which you are separated from Him? You don't have to stay in that condition. The God of heaven has loved us enough that He sent His Son to die as a sacrifice for our sin, that sinful though we may have been, He is willing, by the blood of Jesus Christ, to wipe away that sin. And what He demands of us is to put our faith in Jesus, not ourselves, but to trust in Him as the sacrifice for our sin. Have the courage to confess that faith before others. And He's promised, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. To repent of sin. Sin brings us no benefit. Sin puts us at enmity with God. But in repentance, we turn away from that which is the obstacle in our relationship. And the Bible teaches us that when we are baptized into Christ, we are buried with Him. When we are baptized into Christ, Galatians tells us, we put on Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never done that. The time's now. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.